Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians once more. And we are studying here in the fifth chapter. And for the last few weeks, I say we're getting down to the end of the book, so this week we're still getting down to the end of the book. You know, we jest about it, but really there's nothing that we're in a hurry about here. The Word of God is providing for everything that we could possibly need in the Lord and in the natural. And so as the Lord has for us on any given Sunday, no matter where I am in the Word of God, the Lord's going to provide for those needs. And so, you know, we don't do it in a hurry. We're not in a rush. We don't get any prize for preaching the Bible in a year or anything like that. But that said, you know, it is a good idea to read the Word of God outside of church. And so if you want to have a good familiarity with the Word of God in general as we preach it, you know, try and make it through the Bible in a year or 2 years or 3 years or whatever. I mean, it's a very, very long book. And it's actually, the Bible in and of itself is an entire library. It's a collection of books, and it's not short. And so people who have a lot of time on their hands can typically make it through the Bible in a year, but usually it takes 2 or 3 years. I've read it through a couple times in my life only, and that's only because I don't have a whole lot of time on my hands. But throughout the year, I touch on doctrines throughout the Word of God. So the Lord's always got something for us, no matter where we are in the Scriptures, so we're not in a rush. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read, went over verse 16 last week, where Paul writes to the Thessalonians and to us, "Rejoice evermore." Now, when does a believer have occasion to rejoice? Always. It's a perpetual rejoicing. Why? Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? We have no hope in the world. We have no hope in ourselves. We have no hope in our fellow man. Now, those may seem like negative words, but really, when we point out those things, we're pointing out the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as believers in Jesus Christ, our hope is our eternal inheritance in heaven in the presence of our Lord, who saved our souls by giving of himself upon the cross of Calvary and shedding his blood for us. And so as we, you know, survey mankind and survey ourselves, we find that there's no just men, and there's not a single person that can possibly make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. And so that in mind, saying things like there's no hope in the world, no hope in myself, no hope in mankind, makes perfect sense. Because in our Lord Jesus Christ, I have absolutely everything. So where do I want to put my hope? Entirely in him. You know, that's where it belongs. And when we put our hope in something, what is another word to describe that? Faith. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Faith is simply believing or having an understanding of the things of God that they are so. Okay? And when we do that, our Lord looks upon us and says that we're as righteous as he is righteous, we're as just as he is just, and we're as holy as he is holy. And so, you know, it's a pretty confusing conundrum to the natural mind to put those things into perspective, because the natural mind cannot possibly receive the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man is spiritually dead, as we go over all the time. So, what better thing to rejoice in than our heavenly inheritance in Jesus Christ? There is no better. It's a continual rejoicing. No matter what comes our way, no matter what my lot is, I can lay my head down on my pillow at night and say, I belong to him. And so that gives us the greatest comfort that can possibly be given. And so he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now we hear in various epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, typically at the beginning of his epistle, that whoever he's writing to, the Romans, the Corinthians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, that they're in his prayers continually. Okay, and we see him mention here again, pray without ceasing. Now, Does this mean that we need to take a particular day out of the month and just pray for 24 hours, like a mantra over and over and over again? Like the Catholics do, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Our Lord's not looking for a mantra, okay? He's not looking for form. He's not looking for ritual, all right? When we pray, we're simply offering up the things that are on our mind, on our heart, to our Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. And as we read over in Hebrews, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace to find help when? In time of need. And that's all the time for a believer in Jesus Christ. So we have to have a little understanding of the permanent and eminent and dwelling presence of our Lord Jesus Christ within us as well. When something is on our minds, whether it be spiritual or whether it be natural, do you suppose that's the Nordic in me coming out. Okay. Our Lord knew all about it from before the foundation of the world. Do you suppose he knows all about it now? He's in you and shall never leave you nor forsake you. Of course he knows all about it. And so we offer up prayers and supplications to the Lord, and we rejoice in answers to prayer and spiritual increases and physical increases and that kind of thing. But the Lord knew all about them before we even prayed them. Now, is it proper to offer them up by faith? Yeah, it's proper to offer them up by faith. I highly suggest that each and every one of you spend a little bit of time when you can by yourself, you know, whether that be driving down the road, if you don't have any time. Sometimes we come home to a busy household if you're young, and you got kids and dogs and sports and work and all kinds of stuff, dinner to make, and it's hard to find a moment to get alone to have a solitary or a solemn prayer to our Lord. But, you know, I find that time, and I've told you this many times before, I find that time in the shower often, you know. I'm done scrubbing up, and I'm letting the warm water pound upon my back, and I'll bow my head and just talk to the Lord for a few minutes about some things. He knew all about those things before I talked to him, but it pleases him because it's by faith, and it pleases me and reassures me that my Lord is there. And so we offer all things up to the Lord, whether it be for asking for some kind of increase in strength or an answer to some prayer, or rejoicing in the things that he's already answered. And that's proper. So you don't need to light a bunch of candles in your room and put on your special nightcap and get down on the side of your bed and put your hands together like this. You know, if you want to do that, go ahead and do that. But you can be standing on your head in the middle of your backyard and be praying to the Lord, and the Lord's going to hear you. He's right there with you, okay? And so, but, you know, when Paul says he's continually praying, that means something's continually on his mind, and the Lord is one with the Apostle Paul because he dwells within him. The same is true with us. And so we offer things up to the Lord, and, you know, it's reassuring for us to continually make the same prayer. But don't have the idea that just because you pray something 50 times in a row, that the Lord can hear it better than the first time. You know, offer it by faith, you know, once or twice, and let the Lord's hand go to work. I'm going to show you a portion of Scripture that really kind of gives some meaning to that sentence that I just spoke. Turn to Luke chapter 22. All right, here in Luke chapter 22, we're looking at the events occurring directly before the betrayal of our Lord, when he was brought into custody and brought into Herod's castle. And he says here in verse, 39. Okay, yeah, that's right, 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, or was as was customary, that's what that means, to the Mount of Olives, which was literally just right outside of town. You went out, I believe it is the east gate of the wall. I could be wrong about that. Might be the, I believe it's the east gate. Don't quote me on the gate location right now, okay? And right down, you go down over a little brook, and then I think the Brook of Kidron, and then right up to the Mount of Olives, okay? So Jerusalem's a hilly terrain, okay? It's very mountainous in that area. You would tend to think of Jerusalem as being flat because that's typically where cities are. But it was built upon, I mean, the mount is where the Temple of Solomon was, and the Temple Mount is now. That's Mount Moriah that our Lord told Abraham to climb and to offer Isaac up for sacrifice. And so, you know, if you want to go to different parts of town or different areas around Jerusalem, you would have to go down into the valley and then back up. Okay, so there was terraced gardens and that kind of thing all over the place. And the Mount of Olives was no different. And so he went there, and the disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, and this was the place where he typically prayed, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." Now, what is the temptation for the believer? The natural, the flesh. Okay? And so believers are to pray that we enter not into temptation. We're not talking. When you have legalistic pastors that read this verse, they always say, "Pray that you enter not into temptation," as in that sin may not enter into your life, as if Jesus was in the life modification business. If Jesus was in the life modification business, that is God, then he would not have sent himself to be the savior of mankind to stand in our stead in life. Okay? Otherwise, it would have been beholden unto us to fulfill some sort of righteousness that we might be accepted unto God. But that's not possible because there's no just men upon the earth. There's no, as the scripture says over in Romans, no, not one. Okay? So, what is the temptation that a believer can fall into? Well, it's always the flesh. How I can do something for God to make myself fit or to keep myself fit. No, we're complete where? We are complete in Him. There's nothing more to gain. Now, can we grow in grace? Yeah. Can we grow in faith? Yes. Can we grow in prioritizing the things that our Lord committed to our trust, as in go out into all the world and preach the gospel, which is the great commission for the church, of which the entire body of Christ has a hand in that? Yes. You know, when we grow in grace and grow in faith, then we start operating according to the command of our Lord that he gave us in the gifts that he empowers in us. So, you know, for me, it's preaching. For another one, it might be giving. For another one, it might be praying. For another one, it might be an exceptional, excuse me, level of faith. We have helps, necessities, governances, mentorships in the Word of God, that kind of thing. Okay? All these things come about because of a growth in faith and an understanding of the grace of God. So, he was in the place, and he said, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Now, what vessel was he referring to? The cup of sin. Why was our Lord going to the cross? The sins of mankind were about to be pinned upon him as if he was the one or the committer of all of them. Turn to me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your spot here. We'll come back. All right, 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, let's find a good place to start here. Verse 14. For the love of Christ, now, what is the love of Christ? That's agape in the Greek, okay? Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering, the answer, the antidote for our sins, okay? And so, when we are operating the love of Christ, we are operating in the understanding that our Lord Jesus Christ bore our judgment or bore our curse, our sin, to the cross of Calvary. Okay? The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? Dead. So, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, water baptism reflects the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why we baptize in water. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit says on this wise that when Christ died, what happened?
We died.
The Spirit of God or God Himself said, "You died." When Christ was buried, he says, you are buried with him. When Christ arose from the dead, what happened to us in like manner? You arose with him to walk how? In a newness of life. And the newness of life is what? The just shall live not by the works of the law, but by what? But by faith. Okay? And if you're operating according to the law, you're not operating by faith. Because the law does what? It's a schoolmaster to condemn us that we might be brought unto Christ to find the antidote or the answer for our sin in him. Okay? And so, verse 15, and that he died for all. Okay? So, like that east gate of the tent to the tabernacle in the wilderness, the wide gate, whosoever will may what? Whosoever will may come. So he died for all. That they which should live, should not henceforth live unto themselves. What happens if we live unto ourselves? Well, we burn in hell. So the believer in Jesus Christ cannot, it's not should not, he cannot live unto himself because our Lord Jesus Christ has already lived for him. Now, that said, the believer in Jesus Christ may not or should not walk to the same excess of riot that before he formerly ran to, attending to the things of the Lord, that he might grow in grace and in the knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and grow into a spiritual maturity, that he might fulfill the things the Lord has for him to fulfill. Okay? And so there is a spiritually natural process that occurs, if that makes sense. Okay? So he says, and that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. So after we're saved, this was my, when I was, prior to my salvation, I had no idea what salvation was. But once my eyes were opened, and I knew who my Lord was, and I knew to whom I belong now that I was a believer in Jesus Christ, I viewed everybody as either in Christ or out of Christ, and those that were out of Christ, I wanted them to be in Christ. And so that's the natural point of view that we have as a believer in Jesus Christ. We're objectively looking at the world, whether they're in Christ or out of Christ, and we want the Word of God to be as effective upon them as it was upon us. And that's the love of Christ. And so, he says here, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? A new creation. That's what creature means. Okay. Now, where is Christ? He's in you. Where are you? You're in him. We are now what? One in Christ. Okay. So there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We all have a singularity in our Lord Jesus Christ and one single inheritance, and we're all pushing the same direction, or ought to be. Okay? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. The old man that thought according to do good, get good. He's dead. Okay? Have you ever known a dead man that can sin? No. We've died in Christ through the baptism of the Spirit that occurred the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, and we've been risen unto him by the effectual rising of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he lives, we shall live also, to walk in a newness of life, and the newness of life is that the just shall live by faith. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. They couldn't possibly be any other way, because we're not, we don't have any righteousness in and of ourselves that's acceptable to God, who hath reconciled us or changed us. This is the Greek word katalasso. It means changed us completely unto himself. To himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, or preaching the word of God that others might be changed unto God also. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling or changing the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why? Because the new covenant relationship we have with our Lord after he died is, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
No more. and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what we're doing right now. We're attempting to preach to a lost world who thinks according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, but they're unaware that those ways are the ways of death. So we're calling out the clarion call of God, the word of God, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and walk away from those ways of death. Okay? Now then, we are ambassadors. This is the Greek word presbyomen. And it means an elder or an authority, okay? A trusted emissary, okay? So that's why we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed and rightly divide the word of truth. So we're trusted emissaries for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. For he hath made him, this is the verse that I was looking for when I came here. For he hath made him to be what? He's made him to be sin for us. My sin became upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as if he was the sinner that I am. The holy, righteous, perfect from all eternity, God, who created us, became sin, or that which is contrary to himself completely, that I might have an eternal relationship with him. What greater love has been shown in any way, shape, or form by any man? Not even close. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can we do the righteousness of God? No, but we can be made the righteousness of God only in him. He stood in my stead in life, and he stood in my stead in death. And by a simple look of faith, I've been granted the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, because your unrighteousnesses have been pinned upon him. The juxtaposition of sin has been put upon our Lord, that we might have an eternal inheritance, not in us, but in him. It's all about what he's done for us, folks. What we can do for him has never been, nor ever can be, part of the equation. We then, as workers together, this is one of those places where the chapter division shouldn't be here, because it's a continuation of a thought. And so if you make a statement about like that, we have to have the lesson afterwards, okay? We then, as workers together with him, because we're one in Christ, remember, beseech you, or beg you, also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, how do we receive the grace of God in vain? We say amen to that, and then we go out. Now, this is for the person that hasn't trusted Christ as his Savior. He would say amen to that, or bob his head and say, yeah, that sounded pretty good, and go back out into the world and operate according to the way the world operates again. He has not trusted by faith, because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee, or brought thee unto myself. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, if someone hears something that I say from the pulpit, or any man of God for that matter, and they say, oh, that doesn't sound quite right, or I'm offended by that, I'm a pretty good guy. Yeah, how dare you call me a sinner, and you know, or I've been operating contrary to the truth of the word of God as a believer, and I don't like to recognize it because I have some sort of sense of self-righteousness in me still. And the word of God might condemn or convict us in those things as believers in Jesus Christ. Hold not that against the ministry. Because as believers, we can still argue with God. You know, the word of God does what? It's the Spirit of God that convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of justice. So if the Spirit of God is convicting a believer of something that he shouldn't be involved in, or some point of view that he shouldn't have, some false doctrine, is that not right for that person to step back and say, yeah, I'm wrong, and change their mind and ditch the false doctrine? Yeah, that'd be proper. It's happened to me many times. You know, I can get all high-minded and full of myself and say, I'll give a situation to you to explain it. Are we under law or are we under grace? We're under grace, fully, okay? the law has no relationship with us anymore because it's been abrogated in Christ and I've entered into him. So I'm free from the law, as the hymn goes. Oh, happy condition. Why is it happy? Because I'm horrible at keeping it. The law can condemn me and that's all that it can do. All right. So one day, Pastor Andre came up to me, and this was years into my tenure as a believer in Jesus Christ, and he said, why don't you give? I see that you nearly never put any money in the offering plate. Now, I could have immediately said, how dare you judge me? You don't know what I have to give. But what did our Lord say? The tithe belongs to the Lord. Offer up your tithes and if I was offering up my tithes and offerings to the Lord, I'd be operating according to the word of God. And he promised that no matter what I gave, there would be no lack because of what I gave. Now, if I do that, am I not operating by faith? Yes. So Pastor Andre was attempting to teach me a by faith lesson. Now, wouldn't you suppose that'd be an important lesson for a future head pastor of Grace Baptist Church to learn? Absolutely. He was 100% on scriptural grounds for telling me that. Now, if I came up and told somebody, you are a wealthy doctor or something like that, and you only give a couple $1,000 a month, but I know you've got to have more in your bank account to give, kind of like the Mormon church does. They ask for a copy of your tax return so they can monitor how much you give, so they can send you a bill. Would that be in the flesh? Abso-frickin-lutely it would be, okay? We're talking about the difference in a by-faith relationship and a fleshly relationship. Now, I can judge another believer in Jesus Christ for the purpose of building him up in the Word of God and in faith, pointing out something that he's false in, some sort of false doctrine or false action that ought not be, that's only going to tear down his faith, and that would be scripturally accurate. Now, I could have told, you know, Pastor Andre, as I like to say sometimes, take a flying leap through a rolling donut. A feat of pointlessness, as it were. Okay. But no, I sat back and I said, okay. Yeah, you're right. The Word of God says the tithe belongs to the Lord. And I ought to support the ministry that offered me, secured me salvation. Right. And if I have to give, I should give. Then he told me the story about my grandmother, you know. And, you know, after that, I dumped my false doctrine and I began to give. And I had more money after that than I had prior to my giving. Who do you suppose was responsible for that? Let's put it this way. There was no lack in paying my bills. That's what I'm referencing here. That was probably a bad way of putting it initially. Okay. You can't outgive the Lord. Now, was that, when he was mentioning that, was it just about the money? No. This is in everything that we do. As I wrote in the bulletin this morning, I'll read it here real quick. Where is it? Here it is. This is in Colossians. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, even though our voices don't sound very good, we're singing with grace in our hearts. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then later he wrote, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Okay. And not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So whatsoever we do, we ought to do it by faith, as if we are doing it for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because who has the preeminence, let's put it that way, in all things? The Lord. We are in the world because of him. We are saved and have a heavenly inheritance because of him. So whether we're in church or whether we're out of church, no matter what we do as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are his children. Okay? When we leave our Father's house, our parents' house in the natural? Do we still belong to them? Are we still their children? Yes. Now, can we honor our parents or can we profane our parents in the world? Well, you can do both. Okay? We can honor them or dishonor them. So whatever we do in the world, we're really doing it as though we're doing it under our folks, though we be our own individual beings. We belong to the Lord in the same manner. Okay? Although it's a much more serious relationship, it's eternal. So whatever we do, we ought to do by faith. And if we operate that way, then when the devil comes along with his efforts to toss us to and fro and to knock us off track and to harm us in not only spiritual ways but physical ways, we can lay it upon the Lord and go to him to find help when? In time of need. And when we have a something to rejoice about, we can immediately rejoice in the Lord. What does this type of relationship do? Builds us up in grace and in faith. Okay? So if we operate in all ways as unto him, then we're constantly considering our Lord who indwells us and shall never leave us nor forsake us. We belong to him and he belongs to us. He's in us and shall never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there. So talk with him. Be with him. Abide in him. Allow the relationship to flourish. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the hearing of the word of God, because faith comes by hearing. And then as you live your daily lives, consider him in all that you do and operate by faith and do a good job. And your sleep will be sweet, okay? No matter what your plight, whether you're in prison. I mean, think about the thief on the cross. He was in prison for thievery, okay? It was just that he died. But he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew exactly where he was going to be. Do you suppose he was a little bit concerned about being on the cross? Well, yeah, it probably didn't feel very good. But he knew he would have a far more glorious thing waiting for him after he died. There's no greater purpose than that. There's no greater love than that. There's no greater comfort than that. That'll build you up. But the world can do nothing but do what? The opposite of that, tear you down. Okay? So he says here, verse 1 of the 6th chapter, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything, but that the ministry be not blamed. The ministry is never to be blamed. If we're blaming the ministry, the problem's with us. Okay? But in all things, approve ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. All these things come our way and have, or will come our way and have. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness or by pureness, by knowledge, by patience or long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by an unfeigned love, or unfaked. Feigning means to fake something, make it artificial. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Isn't that funny? We're deceivers, but yet we're true. Where is our truth? Our truth is in him. We're liars from our mother's wombs, but yet we have a heavenly inheritance and we're called saints. Man, what a crazy, a peculiar people we are. Okay, the Jews were called a peculiar people by our Lord, but the Jews represent us. Are we not peculiar? Yeah, we're liars, but yet we're true. As unknown, yet well known. We're unknown by the world or to the world, but we're well known to God. He knew all about us from before the foundation of the world. As dying, and behold what? We live. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? In an earthen vessel. We have to pass through the veil of death. We're going to die, but yet we're alive eternally with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're already seated, according to God, at the right hand of God the Father himself. as chastened but not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. How? Through the preaching of the gospel. As having nothing yet what? We possess heaven. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we deserve a single darn bit of that? No, we deserve hell. But yet we're kings. I'm going to pass this crown to the feet of my Lord when I see him, though. All things belong to him. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged, as ours is to the world. Ye are not restrained, that's what this word straitened means, in us. So if somebody has a problem with the gospel, okay, it's not because of us who preach it. All right. He says you're restricted in your, or restrained or restricted in your own innermost being, in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. He says, be ye also enlarged. Grow up. Grow in the things of the Lord. Grow into a spiritual maturity that you might be one with the Word of God. Be ye, now, there's an easy way of doing this, or the spiritual school of hard knocks, and there's a, I said it backwards. There's a hard way of doing this, as in the spiritual school of hard knocks, which the Lord, you know, receives us as dear children, and if we be not chastened or receive not chastisement, are we what? Bastards and not sons, okay? And there's an easy way of doing this. If you want to have some chastisement in your life, link up with the world. Be arm in arm with the world. Do we belong in the world? No, the world's going to hell. And we're going to be with our Lord in our heavenly inheritance. Okay? And so, to which side ought we to attend to as believers in Jesus Christ? Our fellow brethren in Christ and the things of the Lord. Now, do we want for that lost world to become saved and to grow up in the things of the Lord as well? Yes, absolutely. But when that lost world comes to us and gives us different ideas and tries to toss us to and toss us fro and cause us to drown in the sea of perdition, what do we tell the world to do? Take a flying leap through a rolling donut. Okay? You know, I'm not a big advocate for telling somebody to go to hell. But if the world's going to reject what I have to say about the truth of the Word of God, if I'm speaking in truth, then the world's going to go to hell. So, you know, after the second admonition, we're to reject them as a heretic. Where do heretics go? To hell. Now, does that mean the Lord's going to condemn them to hell because they rejected you one time? No. Or two times? No, not necessarily. What you have said might weigh upon them, and someone else might come along with the truth of the Word of God, and the Lord might drive in or take the sickle and harvest their soul at that time. It may not be with you. Okay? But Paul's saying to these Corinthians that they're operating in the way the Gentiles operate. But we're to operate as believers in Jesus Christ because we belong to the Lord. So we operate how? According to thus saith the Lord, not thus saith the world, because the world's always going to have the opposite idea that our Lord has. Okay? We were chatting a little bit this morning about the time when the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Our Lord had his forerunner, that was John the Baptist. The Antichrist is going to have his forerunner, that's going to be the Pope. Okay? The same Pope that Joe Biden sniffed his head this weekend, or Friday, or whatever it was. Do you see the Pope being like, hey, why are you sniffing me? I mean, it was a good 15 seconds of sniffing. He must have had some pretty good cologne on that morning. All right. What a crazy world we live in, guys. This is unbelievable. All right, so actually, it's completely believable. This is how mankind is. You're seeing mankind in the way that he is, okay? So he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What happens when there's an unequal yoke? Well, the world is always going to be stronger than you as a believer in Jesus Christ pertaining to the things of the world. So, when we have a yoke, do you guys know what a yoke is? So if we have two beasts of burden pulling some sort of cart or a carriage or some sort, a wooden yoke would go over both animals. And both animals have to sort of have the same stature in order for the yoke to work. Because if one animal is much smaller than the other animal, the larger animal will cause the yoke to pinch the younger or the smaller animal, and the smaller animal will become choked and will not be effective. And so when we yoke ourselves together with the world or with the unbelievers of the world, then we become, as believers, pinched off from the Word of God because we're with the world. And so he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Well, there's no fellowship with that unrighteousness can have with righteousness, because they're contrary. "And what communion or agreement hath light with darkness?" Well, light and darkness cannot exist at the same time. It's either dark or it's either light. And so if you've been enlightened and can see the truth, and the world is darkened and cannot see the truth, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, and they're spiritually dead, and you're spiritually alive, what agreement are you going to have with them? You can't. Here's the agreement you're going to have. Okay, I'm a believer, you're not a believer, I will descend to you because you can't possibly ascend to me. Okay? And I'm not talking about works of righteousness here. The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they have not been enlightened yet. They haven't been born again. Because the truth of the Word of God is spiritually discerned, and they're spiritually dead. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. So if your spouse or your friend or your son or your daughter or your grandpa is arguing with you about that dumb church you go to, their words, not ours, hopefully, okay? And they say, oh, if you really want to be a family man, you should be spending time with your children on the weekend off at the park or fishing or snowboarding or doing this or doing that, because that's really what we're here for. It's all about family, like the Godfather. Well, what happened to them? They all died. Okay? You just have to tell them, no, that's not right. My Lord said to operate in him and not to forsake the gathering of myself together, as the manner of some is. So I ought to be in church, and that's where my family ought to be also. Now, what are we doing there? We're giving good testimony of the truth. That's a work of faith. This is what James was talking about. He wasn't talking about works of the law. Believers in Jesus Christ will, if they're grown up a little bit in the things of the Lord, make a stand for the things of the Lord because they believe it. That's a work of faith. Unbelievers can't do that because they don't understand the Word of God. That's why James was like, okay, you want to show me a believer? I'll be able to see him by his works of faith. The world is going to act like the world, and believers are going to operate in union with the Word of God because of the Spirit of God that indwells them. Okay? So he says in verse 15, "And what concord or agreement has Christ with the devil?" Belial. Well, clearly none. Okay? The devil said, "I'm God, I am God, I will be the Most High." So they can have no concord. I like how John puts it over in 1 John. Actually, it's in Revelation chapter 2. Speaking of the Jews, they operate the synagogue of Satan. Well, most churches these days operate the church of Satan. Now, I'm not talking about modern devil worship where they have the goat and the pentagram and the weird candles and all the tattoos and nose piercings and stuff like that. That's just idolatry like any other idolatry. But you know what the work of Satan is? Satan's in the religion business. Satan's in the do good, get good business. Satan is trying to go after the children of the Lord to deceive them that they might not trust Christ as their Savior and suffer the same fate that Satan's going to suffer. Where is Satan going to be for the ceaseless ages of eternity? Not in heaven. He's going to the place that was designed for him. Hell was made for the devil and the fallen angels that fell with him. Lucifer. Unbelievers will only end up there because there was no place found for them. And God can't abide in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. And sin is contrary to himself. That's why God had to cleanse mankind with the blood of Christ, so that under the new covenant relationship, the Lord said, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Okay? When we really think about that, when our Lord looks at us, we have to remember the new covenant relationship. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So when God's looking at us as believers in Jesus Christ, he's not looking at our sin. He's not even looking at really anything we're doing except for those things done by faith. Okay? Because whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So all these religious idiots in the world trying to do good things to make God happy with them, God's not even looking at that. They're just there trying to please other men because that's all that their good works are good for. But do we belong to men? Do we belong to the world? Or do we belong to our Lord? Well, we belong to our Lord. So he says, I'll finish this up here. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, none. For ye are the temple of the living God, God in you, the hope of glory. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we're not talking about our personal sin. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? A cursed one, an earthen one. So what are we going to do? We're going to do what we know naturally. We're going to sin the rest of our lives. And as we sin, as we go along sinning, which is what we're going to do, okay, believers may not run to the same excess of riot than we formerly ran to, or we might, but whether we do or whether we don't, we're going to continue sinning, and continually the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse me from all sin. And people say, oh, well, that's license to sin. I don't have license to sin. I am going to sin. I am sin. That's my natural state. I still cling. Not cling to that. That still resides in me until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. That's what John was talking about when he said over in 1 John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him. Then we will lose this sin nature and be ascended to the place where Christ is to be free of sin. Okay? But not yet. So he says in verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We belong to him. We are children of the kingdom of heaven. We don't belong in the world, we belong with him. But we're here for a purpose, that the Great Commission might be fulfilled. As the church, we're supposed to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for your tender care for us, for your grace, for the salvation that's been provided to us in Jesus Christ, and how that you continually abide with us and shall never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.